Pastor Dan mentioned Willie Parton, our guest speaker who was with us at Snow Camp. Willie and I go back a long ways. In fact, 1992, in the fall of 92, we met down at Bob Jones University. And at the same time, Greg Monroe, who's here this morning, David Warren, all of us were freshmen at Bob Jones University that year. And we got to know each other well. Pastor David and Willie and myself were all in ministerial class together. Spent a lot of time in the same classes with the same teachers, enjoying what we learned, as well as a lot of other fun things during those college days. Willie joined the staff of the Wilds Christian Camp in 1997 down in North Carolina. And as Pastor Dan mentioned, our youth groups had opportunity to be down there on a number of different occasions and plan to go back there again in the future. And Willie is on the program staff down there and does a great job. You will find that he is a very humorous guy, but he is also very humble and transparent. And this past weekend at Snow Camp, as he opened God's Word and shared with us, we really got to see his heart, and God used that to reach the hearts of many of our young people as well. And I know that he's going to be a blessing to you this morning as he opens God's Word for us. So I trust that even after the service then, that you'll have opportunity to meet him and that you will be blessed by his being here with us today. He'll also be back with us this evening for our youth service. And so I hope that you'll get a blessing this morning and then come back this evening as well. So Willie, come and open God's Word for us.
Well, I had a great time with your teens this weekend. Just going up there and just kind of goofing off with them, hanging out with them, and getting to know them. And, you know, just it's fun to just be away. I work at, as Mark was saying, I work at the Wilds Christian Camp. Been there for about 15, going on 16 years. And I enjoy my job. I get paid to play. And I tell people that all the time. And you know what? I will stay there for, I will be there for as long as I can. They haven't booted me out yet, which is surprising. But I love my job. And I want to challenge you, this is not a commercial, but I want to tell you about the Wilds just a little bit because of what I believe. I know what it's done in my heart spiritually just by being there. And I want you to experience it as well. A lot of people think we are just a teen camp. And we have a lot more to offer than just that. And but it is our main source of who we minister to, and we love it. We do have family camps. We have senior adult retreats as well. So we have about 3 weeks during the year where it's just senior adults, and we call them teenagers with wrinkles, and because they're about as bad as teenagers ever are. And we have the hardest time with them sometimes, calming them down and saying, "Listen, you need to go to bed. You need to obey." But they have a great time when they come down. So I just want to challenge you to look on the internet at wilds.org and maybe someday we could see you down there as well. We do have a lot of fun, but the purpose of our ministry is to share the Word of God and to preach the gospel, and that's what I love. I wouldn't be there if that was not an aspect. You know, I could go and I could work at an amusement park and have a lot of fun, but the Word of God is what impacts lives. And we know that, and we've experienced that, we've seen it, and we know it's God. We know it's God, and we give him all the glory, all to the glory of God. And that is our theme and our motto down at the Wilds. We'd love to see you there someday to experience the Word of God down there as well. I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 5 this morning. I love how the Lord orchestrates a worship service. And I appreciate all the music this morning. I appreciate singing corporately. I appreciate the specials as well. And I can't think of another more fitting song than the one that the choir sang this morning, "Since I Have Been Redeemed," because that's basically the theme of where we're going to be going today. What we have in Christ since we have been redeemed. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Partially because when I received Christ many years ago, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, which we're not going to spend a whole lot of time with this morning, but was one of the passages really stuck in my heart. And but God commendeth or showeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The simple gospel. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 5 this morning. I'd like you to imagine with me a courtroom. A man stands before the judge. He has just gone through a grueling trial. The jury has just come back and pronounced the verdict: guilty. Matter of fact, the defendant himself, through the course of the trial, having seen the evidence laid out plainly in front of him, has admitted that very fact. He is guilty. He's admitting it. He's standing right there and admitting the fact that he's guilty. The defendant now stands before the judge awaiting a sentence. The defendant knows that he deserves the full punishment of his crime. But then the judge does something shocking. He says the defendant's price for his crime has been paid in full. Another has come in and taken his place, and all the defendant must do is to accept this free gift. The judge then tells the defendant he can walk out the doors a free man. He is able to live his life without ever worrying that he will have to pay the penalty, because the penalty has been paid in full. This is exactly the situation we find ourselves in Romans chapter 5. The first five words of Romans chapter 5 basically give a commentary of what we've seen in Romans chapter 1 through 4. Let me read the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 5 together, and we're gonna unpack these and see how they can help us worship God this morning. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. It says this: therefore, being justified by faith. There's the commentary on the first four chapters of Romans. Therefore, because we have been justified by faith, what is true for those of us who have been justified by faith? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that the tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. I would like us to bow our heads again and ask God to bless this time again. Father, we thank you again for your word. Now I pray, as I've prayed many times, that my words would not interfere, your words would come forth as a fire. I pray that your spirit would be our teacher and you would guide us through this passage. Lord, help it to cause us to be unbelievably grateful for what you have done. And Father, if there is one here who does not know you as personal Savior, help him to come to the realization of this today. Help him to see these truths and to accept you. In your name we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to be looking at the blessings of our justification. Again, verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith. Because we have been justified, there are a number of things that are true for each one of us. I love this passage because it basically outlines itself, makes it easy for somebody who's preaching. And you just walk through and it basically outlines itself, and you're going to be able to see. He says, okay, because you have been justified, this is what's true. And the Apostle Paul here, you get the sense and the feel of this all throughout this book, really, but really in this chapter, he is overwhelmed by what he recognizes. Because he has been justified, and if anybody can understand this, it's the Apostle Paul. I mean, think about where he was. I mean, he claims himself to be the chiefest of sinners. I mean, back before he was converted, he killed other Christians. And he has experienced saving faith. And now he is looking at that and he is thinking, wow, this is what I have. These are the blessings of my justification. And what I would like for each one of us, myself included this morning, is for us to truly get a grasp of this and to see this and help it to motivate us to praise our God and to worship him because what we have because of Christ, if you're a believer. First thing we see in this passage, one of the blessings of our justification is, number one, we have peace with God. Read again verse 1 there. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, here it is, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That phrase, we have, means to receive and still possess. Literally, it means to let us enjoy peace with God. This peace of God, peace with God is the outward situation of being in a relationship of peace with God. This is not referring to the peace of God. The peace of God, we see other places in Scripture, Philippians chapter 4, for instance, is the inner tranquility or the well-being of a feeling of peace. But this is something else. This is something we have by the grace of God and his working in us through salvation. This is the peace with God as far as a position. We got to understand this fact that man and God are separate because of sin. And we have to have somebody come in and be that sacrifice, be that perfect sacrifice for us. And because of this, because before we are saved, we are at enmity with God. But once we come to know Christ, there is a peace that we have with God. Man and God, apart from intervention and the intervention of Christ, are in opposition. You know, people are naturally antagonistic towards God, and they don't think this is true, but it is. And God's posture towards unregenerate man is his wrath. Have we really stopped and dwelled on this? Whether you're unsaved or saved, have you stopped and dwelled on that fact? That apart from Christ, God's position to that person is wrath. That is not a safe place to be. Have we stopped and meditated on what the wrath of God is? You don't hear a lot of messages on the wrath of God, but I think we should, because it's motivating. Let me say this, if you sit in this audience today, whether you're sitting here physically or you're going to hear this later, if you don't know Christ as personal Savior, then you sit under the full wrath of God. But I am so thankful that what we see, and he even talks about this later on. He says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Unregenerate man sits under the full force of the wrath of God. But he says, at the right time, Christ came, he died on the cross, and that wrath came down and shifted and came full force on Jesus Christ. We will never have to experience the wrath of God. Have we stopped and thought about that? And understood what kind of a blessing that truly is? We have peace with God. Where is this peace? How does this peace come? Through propitiation. The appeasement of God and the reconciliation of man, both coming through the death of Christ on the cross. That's where we have this peace. You know, I know this is true for me. I sometimes take that for granted. And what do I need to do? I need to stop and I need to take a step back and I need to really, truly understand what I have now. And I will not experience that wrath because of Christ. My question to each one of us here, where do you stand? Are you a believer? Are you standing in peace with God? Are you an unbeliever? Do you not know Christ as your personal Savior? Then if you sit here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, again, you are standing under the full wrath, or sitting under the full wrath of God, but you don't have to be. Today can be the day of salvation. Today can be the accepted time for you. What are the blessings of our justification? Number one, it's the peace with God that we have. But secondly, we see, number two, access into the grace wherein we stand. Let's continue to read. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We understand what that truly means. We have access into this grace. Into this grace means a state or a position of grace. Bottom line, it means we have access to God. It has the idea of being introduced or ushering someone into the presence of royalty. I don't know about you. I don't know if any of you have ever met anybody who you would consider royalty. Maybe, you know, a president or somebody like that. The closest person that I have ever met to royalty would be the governor of the state of Alabama. I know that's impressive. But, you know, I grew up in Alabama, and I won some kind of an award when I was in high school. And that award made it possible for me to go meet the governor of Alabama. And I went into the governor's mansion, and, you know, I went up there and I shook his hand. I had my time with the governor for a few short minutes, and then I had to leave. And for that short amount of time, I had access to the very presence of the governor of the state of Alabama. I mean, I went right to his governor. I went right up to the front door of his double wide trailer. I was there. I had access to the governor of Alabama. And for a moment, I could have asked him anything I wanted. Well, what would have happened the next day if, you know, I had gotten up in the morning? I was like, oh, you know what? I had a question for the governor. I forgot to ask him. And I went down to the governor's mansion, and I went inside, and I said, hey, I got a question for the governor. Would I have had that? No, the access was closed. But what do we have because we're saved? Because we know Christ as personal Savior, we have access to the very presence of God. And this is an access that we have continually. It has the idea of receiving it and still possessing it. It's nothing that goes away. And we don't have to go through a priest, an earthly priest. We go through our high priest, who is Jesus Christ. And we go anytime we want. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. But not only that, we have access into this grace wherein we stand. The grace that we need for daily life. To live a life of righteousness, we are there and we can go to God anytime we want. There is that access. Have we stopped and dwelled on that? We have access into this grace wherein we stand. Let me say this. We don't have to come pensively or passively. We should come in humility and reverence, but we can come boldly. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 say this. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. What does he say? Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. What does he say there in verse 16? He says this, let us therefore, because of this, come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We come boldly. This is our position. We can go in boldness. It's an illustration of Martin Luther. And he knew what it meant to come boldly. He was a very bold man. It's an illustration of him and his assistant, Frederick Myconius. Frederick Myconius sent a loving note to Martin Luther expressing the fact that he was passing away and he was not going to be able to help Luther anymore with his ministry. Luther fired back a note and said this, I command thee in the name of God to live, because I still have need of thee in the work of reforming the church. The Lord will never let me hear that thou art dead, but will permit thee to survive me. For this I am praying, this is my will, and my will be done, because I seek only to glorify God. When Myconius got that note, he could no longer speak. But within a few short days, he entirely recovered. He lasted for 6 more years and outlived Luther by 2 months. You know, we read that illustration, we think, boy, that's pretty bold. Borderline brazen. But this is a man that understood this truth. He had free access to God, and he asked for the desires of his heart in the name of Christ because he sought only to glorify his heavenly Father. We have access to God. William Barclay said this: Jesus ushers us into the very presence of the King of Kings. And when that door is opened, we find grace, not condemnation, not judgment, not vengeance, but the sheer, undeserved, unearned, unmerited, incredible kindness of God. This truly is an unspeakable gift. Why don't we use it? We have access into this grace wherein we stand. Therefore, being justified by faith, number one, we have peace with God. But secondly, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And here's our third one: and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That word rejoice means supreme confidence, boasting because of the confidence that brings joy. It literally has the idea of jubilation. And this is what I'm talking about when we're saying the Apostle Paul was overwhelmed by certain truth here. And he was thinking about the fact that where he was, Christ saved him, and now this is where he stands. And it brought him joy, and he said, I have joy in the hope of the glory of God. That phrase, in the hope, it's confident expectation of the glory of God. It's confident expectation in the thoughts of our future. We are confidently jubilant because of what Christ has secured for us. I don't know about you, but I am very grateful that this world is not what it is all about. I am so thankful that there's so much more in store for Christians. And one day we will stand in heaven praising our God without sin. That's exciting to me because I'm a sinner and I sin a lot. And one day I'm not going to have to deal with that anymore. That's the hope of the glory of God. The hope of one day I'm going to be in heaven with my heavenly Father. But so often we have our life wrapped up in the things of earth. And so often we live for what we can gain here. That's not how the Apostle Paul was, because he was so close to his God. He loved his God so much, and we know in other places in Scripture he said, man, I just want to go to heaven. I'm going to stay back here because it's more needful for you, but I just want to be with my heavenly Father. He wanted to be with God. How did he get to this point? He didn't care about the things of earth. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Our glory is to be one day complete in Him, to be totally sanctified. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Have you thought about that verse? We can't even fathom what God has. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Believer, are you rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God? Is your focus on now or in the future glory that you will receive? And actually, when you break down that word, that glory is something that we have right now, actually. It is ours. It's not something that we will attain. We have it now. We'll experience it fully later. But we have it now. How do we get to this point? Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 and 10 talks about Abraham, who had the same thought, the same focus. How did he live this way? Hebrews 11, 9 and 10 says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise. He's lived there by faith, here's the key, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with them of the same promise. And here's the key for the whole two verses. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He wasn't living for the things of this earth. He was living for the things of heaven. Believer, are you living for the things of earth? You know, we can judge that sometimes by evaluating how we feel when we lose some of the things of earth. Maybe you've lost your job or you've lost something that you love dearly. Did you abandon God or did you trust? Live for the hope of His glory. We as believers, because we have been saved by faith, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have access to God. We glory in the hope of our future. But not only that, look further. He said this in verse 3. It says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Wait a second. You know, I like the other ones. I like that peace with God thing. I like that. You know, I like the access to God. I love that. I love the fact that, you know, the third one that you know, we can hope in the glory that's to come. But wait a second, rejoice in tribulations? I want to submit to us that this is one of the greatest privileges we have. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Why is this true? He breaks it down for us in this passage. He says this, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Why is that true? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Let me kind of walk through these words real quickly. That knowing these, it's understanding and experiencing these things that sustains us. Knowing what? At tribulations. What are the tribulations? These are very hard times. These are it has the idea of a pressure that bursts things. This is distress brought about by outward circumstances. And those things, tribulation, it produces what? It produces patience. That's the idea of remaining under pressure. It means to bear up under great pressure. What does patience produce? Experience. What is that? It's approvedness. It means that I am approved. And here's the idea here. When I come through the fire, one of these tribulations as gold, I am stamped approved. And it helps me know that I am a genuine believer. It's proven character. So that's one reason these rejoicing in tribulations is truly a privilege. Because when we do it and we come forth as gold, we know that we are believers. And he says that right here. Is that and that experience, it produces hope. This is confident expectation. And tribulations bring us to this point. And that hope he's talking about, it maketh not ashamed. It doesn't disappoint. It's not an illusion. Why is all this true? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through these tribulations by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. This is a supernatural feeling of the love of God. It is shed abroad. Literally, it means to be poured out and diffused into every aspect of our life. And this is why joying in tribulation is one of the greatest blessings that we can receive. It is because through these pressures, we truly understand the love of God. And the reason we can hold up under these pressures is the love of God affects every aspect of our life. I want you to turn quickly to Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul understood this truth. He understood why rejoicing in tribulations was a privilege. Starting in verse 35, I love this passage. He says this, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" He knew the answer. And then he throws out all these things. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. He's saying, can any of these things remove me from the love of my God? From the love of Christ? Can any of these things When I experience all these things, does that mean that God's posture towards me has changed? Absolutely not. He says right there in the next verse, nay. He says, matter of fact, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than conquerors. It has this picture, this phrase being more than conquerors. It has the idea of an enemy coming and trying to overtake you. And then you overtake him with his own sword and lead him captive. Through these tribulations, we understand the love of God. It doesn't mean that God's posture has changed for us, towards us. It's through these things that God shows us how much we truly love him and how much he truly loves us. Verse 37 again, in fact, we are more than conquerors. Victory is not a strong enough word here. More than conquerors. We are super victors. It indicates a lopsided victory where the enemy gets routed. A person, here's the idea. A person who is super conquering in this passage is one who would say, I am not going to just be content through these hard situations. Matter of fact, I'm going to pray that they continue if they are going to draw me closer to God. Came across this article a while back. It's somebody did an interview with the leader of the house church in China under severe persecution. And he asked this question, how should American Christians pray for the church in China? His subject answered this. How can you pray? Stop praying for persecution in China to end. He added this. It is through persecution that the church has grown. The leader of the underground church then added something else. We, in fact, are praying that the American church might taste the same persecution so revival would come to the American church like we have seen in China. The one who did this article basically ended it with this. He said, we in America keep praying for God to bless us with success, with prosperity, with political clout, with booming churches. And Christians in other nations are praying God will allow us to experience persecution so that we will act like the blessings we are made to be. I don't know about you, but this is not how I always think. And this is why this is one of the chiefest blessings of the fact that we are justified. Because we can rejoice in these tribulations. Because we know all these things are true. And God pours out his love towards us. I want to be more than a conqueror. I want to be a super victor. And I am willing to say, God, whatever you want to bring into my life, I'll take if that's going to draw me closer to you. That's a pretty hard prayer, isn't it? And I want to challenge each one of us. Let that be our prayer. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have access to the grace wherein we stand. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in tribulations. And finally, and very quickly, right there in verse 11 of chapter 5, we rejoice in God. He says all these things, and he walks us through in verses 7 through 10 how God sent his son to die for us, and how he showed us his love. And then in verse 11, he says this, and not only so, because we have been justified by faith, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Because we have been reconciled to God, we rejoice in him. That word atonement means reconciliation. And reconciliation is change. It means to exchange enmity for friendship. We can rejoice in God. we have fellowship with him now through Jesus Christ. Do we understand that? The application tonight, this morning, is twofold. For the believer, are we struggling to live in light of our certain standing? We're justified. Live like it. Are we struggling to have peace with God and access into his presence? We understand that we already have that when we're justified. You know, we experience many things as the course of the Christian life. How do we view these things? Do we go back to our former selves? Do we try to merit God's favor? We sometimes believe because of sin we cannot speak with God. But if we say the same thing about our sin as God does, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Charles Hodge said this: the Christian so often lives below his privileges and goes limping and halting when he should mount up with wings as eagles. Are we living up to our certain calling? Believer, if you have been justified by faith and you're a believer, you have blessings. Let's live in those blessings. Maybe there's somebody sitting here this morning and you would say, I had difficulty with the very first blessing because I am not at peace with God. And where I stand right now, if I died in my sin right now, I would spend an eternity in hell. And worse than that, separation from God. If there is someone here who does not know Christ as our personal Savior, let me challenge you. Let today be the day of salvation. Don't walk out these doors without knowing. Because you can know. And you can experience the same blessings that those of us who know Christ experience this day. Believer, let's live in light of our standing.